Want our ushers to come and just raise your hand. If you don't have one, you're welcome to take this Bible. Football fans know that they're always watching during the week if they're fanatics, especially if they play fantasy football, which I will claim I don't. But they always want to know who's playing and who's on injured reserve. And sometimes coaches will wait to the very end to announce, well, his status is up in the air. And at the last minute, they'll make a switch. Well, we've done a fantasy pastor switch this morning in that about a month ago I started having flashes at night when I would look to the side and some dots in the sky and so forth. So went to an eye specialist this week down from Will's Eye. Then they sent me to another specialist, and I have what's called a vitreous detachment, which sounds bad, but it's not a big deal. So there's no retina damage, but it's just something they have to watch for 3 months, and they said, don't travel where there's limited medical care. So in light of that, I didn't think they had an eye hospital in downtown Beirut. They might, but I wasn't imagining that. And so in light of that, we have made a pastor switch. Thankfully, Pastor Bob willingly and gladly said, I'll go in your place. And so we want to thank the Lord for his willingness to do that. So pray for Bob, Austin, Shizu, and Pastor Andy as they go. Pray for the church and these 16 or 19 Syrian leaders that are come and they're going to spend a week with. But also let's pray for these guys' wives who are giving up a week of their husbands. And then pray for my poor wife who doesn't get a break. So they'll all need prayer. We're talking about a blueprint for the church because 1 Timothy shows us from the Bible what a church is supposed to look like. We've gotten a long way from that, all the way to going, here's the church, here's the steeple. And we're now teaching our children that a church is a building, when in fact a church is not a building, a church is a group of believers, a body of believers who gather regularly under leadership to carry out God's will. But a couple years ago, I read a book by Urban Meyer. He's a famous football coach. He coached at Florida and then at Ohio State. And he has a very storied and successful record of national championships. But he wrote a book, and it's called Above the Line. And basically, he tells his story of what he considers to be why he has been very successful. But one of the things that struck me in his book was he talked about the importance of leadership. And so he very carefully divided up this football teams, and these are teams of sometimes 90 players, into squad units, and each of those units had a leader. And he spent a lot of time talking about the importance of developing leaders. And of course, when you look in the business world, even into families, you often say, you know, a lot of what happens there rises or falls on leadership. Well, that's true in the church. And the Apostle Paul, as he was writing to this specific church, the church in Ephesus, we know there were problems. We know there was false teaching. And some of these false teachers were teaching for money. They were teaching to take advantage of women. They were teaching in order to get praise and glory from others. And so Paul had told Timothy, I want you to stop these false teachers. But he knew that Timothy is only a delegate who was going to be there for a time. So in chapter 3, he spends a great deal of time telling Timothy how important it is to raise up exemplary leaders, how important it is for God to establish in churches people who will lead through their life and their lips. It's interesting when we often think about a new pastor coming. Everyone wants to know, well, can he preach? Is he gifted? Do the old people like him? Do the children like him? Does he relate to youth? Is he good looking? Does he do this? Is he charismatic? Does he light himself on fire? Ironically, in the Bible, most of what Paul's going to say here has nothing to do with ability. It has everything to do with character. It has everything to do with who he is. And so what we'll learn this morning is that in the local church, in God's blueprint, it's his design that every local church has two offices of leadership, elders and deacons. Now, not all churches follow that and they debate, is that just kind of an idea and then you can have your own like trustees or whatever? But If you're going by the New Testament churches had elders and deacons. And so Paul's going to give us the objective qualities that he wants to see in both elders and deacons. And again, these are the things that I want you to think about this. You're like, well, what's this have to do with me? Every one of us is a leader in one respect. Somebody's looking to you. Even if you're still in high school, you have an opportunity to influence people by the way that you live. Parents, you're leaders, not just dads. Moms, you're leaders. You're an example. You have an influence. And so regardless of whether you're interested in Christian leadership at a local church, all of us influence people one way or another through our lifestyle as much as what we say. And that's one of the problems in the church in America, is the church in America. And one of the problems in many churches, if the leadership is not walking with God and setting an example, it rarely flows out that the people are a vibrant church. In fact, I remember reading a story of two brothers. One of them, they both went to seminary, but later on, the one brother decided that he would go to med school, so he decided he wouldn't be a pastor anymore. And so someone ran into the one brother who was still a pastor, and they said to him, hey, so what are you and your brother doing? He said, well, I became a pastor, but he became a doctor. So you might say, basically, I preach and he practices. But when you think about it, there's a lot of that going on among Christians. The preaching part's easy, right? It's the practice of the Christian faith that we need to be challenged in. And so as we look at these, even as Mike said, he says, you know, I read this list, and he goes, it kind of scares me. And I'll say the same thing, because these are high and worthy standards. None of us have arrived, but God is always calling us as Christians to change to the gospel so that our life has an influence. So I pray that all of you will be touched by these, but let me remind you that these are not just fruit stapling, as Ted Tripp calls it. I have an apple tree in my yard. I really do, and the apples are horrible. There's lots of them, but you can't eat them. But Ted Tripp says, you know, you could go out in your yard and you could staple apples from the grocery store on there, and it would look good to visitors because, oh, look at those wonderful apples, but there's no real internal change at the root. And so as we look at these qualities, we want to understand that this is not just something where you go, I'm going to try harder to be like this. The Holy Spirit, first of all, has to give you a new heart. If you're not born again, if God has not forgiven your sins and changed you, you have no hope of ever having any of these qualities coming from your heart. You can kind of fake it. So ask yourself, has God changed my heart? Am I a born again Christian? If you're not sure about that, we want to talk to you. But if you are, you have the Spirit of God in you, you have union with Christ, and then God says, all right, these are the things I want you to work on by the power of my Spirit through Christ who strengthened you. Now, as we go through this list, none of us are going to go, oh, I'm going to work on this, 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 this. But the Spirit of God's going to point out areas to each one of us where he's going to say, this is what I want you to focus on. This is where I want you to grow. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for your word, and I ask that your Holy Spirit will just teach us and strengthen us and help us to grow as we learn together what leadership looks like. Thank you for the leaders of this church. May you raise up many more leaders. May every Christian parent, mom and dad, be a leader. May we be leaders at work and influence others through our servant leadership. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 1. Paul says, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. Now, I want to start with this word overseer. Some translations use the word bishop. It's the Greek word episkopos, from which we get Episcopalian. But this term is used synonymously with another word, the word presbyteros, which is translated, or we use the word Presbyterian, which means elders. In Acts chapter 20, these two words are used interchangeably. It says, Paul called the elders, and he said, the Holy Spirit made you overseers. The word itself basically means someone who gives oversight and supervision. So when it's translated bishop, it's not, you know, a mitre hat and a special staff, but you're giving oversight. It's a position of leadership and management. Now, in our culture, sometimes Christians bristle at that. They don't like that. They're like, we're all equal in Christ. We're all democracy here. Everybody's equal. And the Bible's not even close to teaching that. We're going to read in chapter 5 that these elders rule over churches. And the Bible encourages Christians to obey your leaders. But this particular office is simply an office of an elder. It's not something that's limited, only for preachers. And so Paul says, if any man aspires to that office, it's a fine work he desires. Now, it's interesting. Those two words, the word aspire is a really strong word. It literally means to stretch for something, to seek to accomplish it, eager for it. And so then he uses the word desire, which is the same word that's translated lust at other places. It just means a strong desire. And so it's really something interesting to think about. Sometimes young men will say to me, you know, I'm thinking about maybe stepping into some sort of ministry, but I'm not really sure whether God's calling me. And I go, well, here's a novel thought. Do you want to do that? Well, I don't know. Sometimes I think it would be fun. Would you be just as happy doing something else? Yeah, I think so. I mean, I really like working for my dad's business. Okay, it's not time right now. Because God says this is something that man should aspire and desire. So this morning, I want to encourage and challenge you men, especially you younger men, to think about this. Older men, to pray about this. Is this something that you desire to do? And if you do desire to do it, ask yourself, why? And if you don't desire to do it, ask yourself, why? There could be good reasons for either of those things, but there could also be bad reasons. So Paul then says, all right, here's where we'll start. Pray that God will raise up men who will desire this. That he says, here's what their life is to look like. And he begins to list some positive and negative characteristics. He says, an overseer then must be above reproach, irreproachable. Some translations actually use the word blameless. And you're like, well, that rules me out, right? The concept here is not perfection, okay? Blamelessness or above reproach is what I would consider, and most commentaries would say, this is the umbrella under which the other qualities are all sort of birthed together. They're sort of nested in this bigger, or eggs in this bigger nest of above reproach. And so it's not sinless, okay? But a blameless character is someone who has no glaring characteristics, particularly that have not been dealt with through repentance. The other day I was playing an athletic event with a bunch of other Christian men. It was just a pickup game with a bunch of Cairn students, and suddenly someone burst out and screamed and shouted at his teammates and one of his children who was playing as well. And you go, oh, wow, yikes, what just happened there? That guy is supposed to be a leader. But what impressed me the most was later on, I happened to be walking past them when we were on a drink break, and I heard him say to his child and that other person, I'm really sorry. I was absolutely wrong in the way that I behaved myself, and I want to ask you to forgive me. To me, that's an example of what it looks like to be striving towards blamelessness. Now, if it happened 5 minutes later, 5 minutes later, 5 minutes later, then we go, okay, we've got a different problem here. So I don't want you to consider that if one of these qualities, you go, man, I really struggle with that one, that I can't be a Christian leader. But ask yourself, what are you doing about it? So someone once said this about blamelessness. It's no one's able to point a finger at you and to say, that person did this, this, and this, and never tried to make it right. So maybe you say, oh, well, you know, I said a swear word at work, so I can't be a leader. Or I once stole something, I can't be a leader. Well, the bigger issue is, what did you do about it? And how do you handle yourself when you make mistakes? And so all of us are growing in grace, and the Holy Spirit is helping us, but that's something to think about, to think, you know, what kind of a reputation do I have? Because Christians grow under exemplary leadership. Christianity is taught and it's caught. And so all of us can pray, God, help me to be more blameless, to be more credible, that the way I'm trying to live is matching up with what I claim to believe. All right, let's keep going. The next one he says is the husband of one wife. Now, this in itself has so much literature written on it. There's so many different views. Some people take the view that he has to be married, that he can't be a single man. I think that would be ruled out. Paul wasn't married. Jesus wasn't married. Other people believe that it means he can't be a polygamist. He can't have two wives. He can't have three wives, which is the case in some cultures. Others believe that he can only have been married once, period, for whatever reason. Even if his wife were to have died, he can only to have been married one time. And then others think that this has something to do with the concept of divorce and whether or not he has been divorced and remarried. It's a very difficult phrase, and so some translate it simply a one-woman man. It's actually used of wives in 1 Timothy 5, a wife of one husband or a one-woman or a one-man wife. So I think primarily here the idea is that this person has been exemplary in their marriage relationship. I don't necessarily think it has to mean never divorced and remarried. One of the reasons I go that way is I go, so an axe murderer could get saved and he could be forgiven and start a new life, but a person who was divorced before their conversion could never be an elder, as though that's not washed by the blood. And so there's a lot to think about here, but one thing it does tell us is if you're going to be a leader, guys, love your wives well, and don't be a playa or a flirt, and don't allow your heart to be drawn away by other women. And we all need to hear that. I need to hear that. I need to be prayed for, and we need to work on being a godly man. And this includes allowing your fantasy girlfriends, if you're involved in pornography or whatever, that is a quality that God is saying, I want you to repent of that. I will help you. Get help. Be a man of God who focuses on purity and love, that people know that this man loves his wife. He then goes on and uses a series of words that have to do with character, and I'll quickly move through these. The next one that he mentions here is temperate. Sometimes it's translated sober-minded or vigilant. It certainly means to be moderate. The Greek dictionary says it means to be moderate in the drinking of alcoholic beverages, but it also has a sense that it could be metaphorical, that he's just a controlled, balanced person, because it's very closely related to the next word, prudent. This word is translated self-controlled, sober, or prudent-minded. In other words, do you burst out? are you out of control with your passions and your personality, or are you learning to bring that under the control of the Holy Spirit? The next one is respectable, and this is an interesting word. It means to have characteristics that evoke admiration. In other words, having characteristics that other people say, hey, I respect that guy. I respect that guy. Now, you know, we think about that in sports. You're like, wow, he's a really good athlete. Yeah, but I don't really respect that person because of this, this, or this, or this. So asking God, the Bible says a good name is better than great riches. Now, we don't want to live to sort of please people and hope that everyone likes us, but it certainly is worthwhile to say, Lord, and this is true of all of us, Lord, help me to be respectable. Help my behavior to be approved and appropriate. The next word is the word hospitality. It literally means to love strangers. But this particular quality is called for in elders. It's not called for in deacons. Particularly in the early church, there were a lot of traveling teachers. And the elders were expected to be exemplary in having an open home and having people into their home and allowing people to stay with them. And again, we live in a culture where we're very safeguarded, and we don't want anybody invading our privacy. And so all of us can ask ourselves this question: do you ever have people in your home? And if you don't, why not? Well, you know, I think they're, you know where I'm going here, right? The Cool Whip bowls. I don't want them to know we eat out of Cool Whip bowls. Listen, they don't care if you eat out of Cool Whip bowls, as long as you wash them and the dog doesn't lick them clean. So you don't have to have out the fine china, but if you're not having people into your home, this is a quality that all Christians, now I know for some of you that's a stretch, and particularly ladies, because just as men find their worth sometimes in their work, women often find a lot of their value in their home, and so they want their home to be perfect, and they want people to come into their home and see things perfect. But the problem is sometimes that's really a mirage. I had a friend one time that went over to a friend's house and for dinner and accidentally went upstairs to the bathroom. Bad idea. It was full of stuff, right? That was just thrown in there to give the image that, hey, we always live this way. There's never anything out of place. Now, I certainly appreciate if I come over to your house for dinner that the cat's not walking on the table, you know, that the dishes aren't still in the sink. But the idea here is don't be afraid to have people into your home. That's one of the marks of godliness and Christian love, is that outside of the church, we mingle. But particularly, if we're going to be leaders, we need to be willing to stretch ourselves, even to have somebody stay with us at times. All right, let's keep moving here. Paul says, not a drunkard, not given to wine. The Bible does not forbid the drinking of wine. I know there are people who believe that, but you certainly can't show that from the Bible. And then there are others who would say that the wine in the Bible is non-alcoholic, that it was watered down, because they did water down wine quite a bit. Nevertheless, wine had potential for getting drunk. Otherwise, Ephesians 5:18 would make no sense when it says, do not get drunk with wine. So I want to put out a careful warning here. Alcohol is not wrong, but it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. And many, many, many families have been ruined by alcohol. So if in any way you sense that you're developing a problem with it, you know, err on the safe side. Be cautious, be careful. Don't allow it to destroy you. And if you have a problem and you can't stop drinking, or when you drink, you can't drink in moderation and you just go crazy and you lose it, then that's a problem and it needs to be dealt with through the gospel. The Lord is always working in our hearts to change us. So I will clearly tell you this, while drinking is not wrong, drunkenness is a sin. It's not just, quote, a disease. It's a sin of which the Lord forgives, as with all substance addictions. But let's not go to the other extreme of saying, I don't want to be legalistic, and then go out and get drunk. So Paul says a spiritual leader is not to be given to much wine, addicted to wine. The next word, he's not pugnacious, or some translations say violent or a striker. This is just a word that's for punching people in the face, all right? And unfortunately, this happens even in churches. Or sometimes people can be very godly in church, but then get in a traffic altercation and ready to be in a fist fight immediately. So you're not to be a fighter. You're like, but you don't understand. I play ice hockey. You know, Mike plays ice hockey. I mean, that's part of ice hockey. You drop the gloves. Well, as a Christian, we're to do everything we can to avoid a physical infraction. I'm not opposed to self-defense or protection, but not a literally, the Greek dictionary says, a bully, someone who's using their muscle, their force. And sometimes you'll see this in leadership. A person's not necessarily physically threatening, but their demeanor and the way they come across, they impose themselves. And guys, if you're intimidating your wife like that, through your strength or your forcefulness, stop it. That's sin. That's something to be ashamed of. God wants us to be gentle and loving and kind. And we're all working on that. The next word, patient, is a wonderful word. It means to be, it's translated sometimes here, gentle. It's a sweet reasonableness. It's used in James chapter 3. The Bible says, if God gives you wisdom from above, it's full of purity and peaceableness. You know, you're not flipping out at the cash register because they gave you the wrong change. but you have a sense about you that this person is reasonableness. In Philippians 4, it says, let your gentleness be known to all men. If your child spills the milk, you're not gone berserk on them. So you're like, Pastor, now you're meddling. I mean, we all need to work on these things. Can't just say, hey, that's my personality. God wants us all, but particularly leaders, to be known as gentle and forbearing. The next word, it's translated uncontentious. It means a person who's not quarrelsome, not a brawler, not a serious bickerer or combative. Now you're going, yikes, hope you don't follow me home. Hope you don't listen to what goes on. That's something my wife and I have really tried to work on over the years. For some reason, some couples seem to never bicker, right? Other couples, it's a hard thing to work on. And once you kind of let the water out of that dam, it's like putting the toothpaste back in. And so we want to grow in grace. And then Paul says, not covetous, not, in other words, somebody who's not doing it for the money. And then look at verse 4. He says, he must be one who manages his household well. Now, I wish we had more time to talk about this. This word means to be the director, to exercise a position of leadership. But it also means to have a concern for. It's not just a business. Your family's not just your business, but it's something that you give care to. It literally can mean to give aid to busy yourself. So one commentary said something like this, sensible caring, not dominating, lording over. And sometimes as leaders, but even as parents, we need to change our lifestyle and work at becoming gentle and above reproach. But I really want to challenge all of you, especially we have so many young parents here. Your family is your most important ministry. Your marriage and your children are far more important than your service to Christ. And I know many of you are broken, you're hurting, and you can't be responsible for how your spouse acts, just how you react. But as God enables you and as God allows you, especially men, make it your prayer, your ambition to carefully manage your household, to give the, sometimes we say, oh, that guy's so noble, he's a great guy, he works 70 hours a week. And I'm going, that doesn't make a man noble. Some men work 70 hours a week because they don't want to deal with their family. Now, I'm not criticizing you if you work 70 hours a week, but if you're working 70 hours a week, that's got to be hurting your family. And I certainly pray that it wouldn't be something that would be your constant lifestyle unless there were very extraordinary circumstances. So take the time to think about, pray about, read books, look for exemplary leaders. I'm not up here saying, hey, I've got it all figured out. But pray for me. I want to try to be exemplary. And I know our elders and pastors do. Now look at the next phrase, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Now, this is a really interesting word. The word under control means keeping your children in submission, children who obey. The word itself, I love this, as I read this in the Greek dictionary, it says, your children to be in need to be in subordination as opposed to setting themselves up as the controller. You go, So literally, mother comes to me, she says, I don't know what to do. She says, I put Billy in bed on one side and he gets out on the other side. I don't know what to do, right? Now, I don't want to simplify the dangerous challenges it is to raise kids. It's difficult. As Dr. Dobson said, parenting is not for cowards. And parents have different ideas as to how to keep their children under control in terms of discipline and so forth. But these are things we need to pray about and think about and recognize that. I was just reading a book by a well-known Bible teacher, and it was an 11-page book called Cultivating a Godly Child. And one phrase in there irked me. He said, this is not complicated. Just do this, this, and this. And I was like, oh, I wanted to just rip the book up, even though what he had to say was good and biblical. But to minimize the complexities of each individual certainly is beyond saying it's not complicated. If a man doesn't know how to manage his household well, how will he take care of the church of God? And I think particularly here it has to do with discipline. There was a time when we had to make the painful decision to ask our son to move out of our home. Now, some people might say, how could you do that? How could you do that? That's not loving. But there are too many people in our culture right now who are enabling their children, who are looking the other way rather than practicing tough love at times. And so Paul's concern here is that if in the household there's not discipline, then how can we expect a person in the local church would be willing to pull the trigger and be strong enough to bring about discipline? And so it's very difficult because there's no right or wrong. There's no perfect, if you do this, this, and this. We're losing right now 142 people a day in America on opiate addictions. This is a massive, massive problem in our culture. By God's grace, I don't know why, but by his grace, he spared my son. We've had numerous people in our community who have lost children to drugs, and it's grievous. And we ought not to say, oh, well, they just didn't discipline their children. But at the same time, all of us need to be open and say, God, help me to be a parent who's trying their very best. So let me just say this. Wherever you are in your relationship with your kids, if your kids turned out very godly, don't take too much credit. And if your kids turned out to be less than what you hoped, don't take all the blame. But somewhere in between there, pray that God will help us to continually raise up people who are committed to their family. Not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And I'm going to stop at verse 7. But notice how Paul loops around and he summarizes. And this is a really interesting question. If I went to your neighbors, look at me. If I went to your classmates, young people. If I went to your coworkers. If I went to your kids. If I went to your parents. What would they say about your reputation today as a Christian? Paul closes with this thought on elders. He says, he must have a good reputation with those outside, even unbelievers. Like, ah, they're morons, they're blind, what do they know? They're watching us. Former church I pastored, I had a guy come and speak, and he said, that guy's in your... He's a Christian? I said, Christian? He's one of our leaders. He goes, I work with that guy. I would have never in my wildest dreams even thought he was a Christian, how he acts. And so Paul says, God wants us to develop a reputation with those outside the church so that we do not fall into reproach, so that people can't say, yeah, right. Why would I want to be a Christian? Look at them. Look how they act. Look what they did. Look how they ripped me off. Look how they lost their temper with me. Look how they took my parking spot or mocked me or cheated in school or flirted or whatever. So let's ask God. I'm excited. I believe that as our church grows, though, we need godly leadership. And so some of you men, I hope that God's stirring your heart and you say, this is what I want to be. That's not wrong. To have a strong desire to want to be an elder, but then ask yourself why. And then moms, you have a tremendous influence over your children. But all of us can have an opportunity to go out and say, Lord, help me to be the type of Christian. You know I'm big on speaking about Christ, but it's just as important that our life in Christ is exemplary. So I hope that you don't feel beat up, but encouraged this morning to say, Lord, help me to grow so that my life is an example. Because the number one way that people come to Christ is through friends or family member. So it's the people that are around your life. We don't need to put a big new sign up and give free TVs to the person who brings the most people to church. It's all about living a godly life, a humble, honest, when we fail, we confess, we repent, we show grace to one another. But let's ask God to raise up and continue to strengthen us to have a church full of godly leaders, godly parents, godly Sunday school teachers, godly youth workers, godly people who will have an impact in our community. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time together in your word. I truly pray, Father, that you would pour out upon us a real desire to be an example through the Spirit. Help us to talk about these things with one another, to pray for one another, to make the appropriate changes, to repent. Father, for men who are not loving their wives, may they repent this morning. For wives who have become bitter at their husbands, may they repent this morning. Give us wisdom. For those who are struggling with their children, give them patience and strength and a willingness to ask for help. For those struggling with addictions, pray that you will give them victory through Christ and that we will provide support and help through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for our leaders. We pray especially for Bob and Austin, for Shizu and Andy as they leave today. May you bless them, use them mightily, and strengthen the leadership in Syria. Father, with all that's going on over there, the thought that 19 leaders will be encouraged and strengthened and go back to Syria is an awesome thought. So may the hand of the Lord be upon them. May you protect them and bless them. And may we see the hand of the Lord growing our church in godliness and influence as many more people come to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the way, if you have not been baptized and you're a believer, come tell me why. I'd love to know why. It's coming up on the 20th, and I mean that. I do mean that. That's not a joke. All right, have a great day.